Good evening, church. I'm so glad we can be together this evening and open up the Word of God and study the Scriptures together. I hope that you brought a Bible with you this evening as well. I look out and I know that we have some guests who came in just as the services were beginning. We're so glad that you're here. Hope you can take just a moment to stop by the Welcome Center on your way out. Get to know us a little bit. We'd love to get to know you. Appreciate Brother Tom leading us in these songs of praise. And Brother Ryan did such a fine job with the scripture reading this evening. I'm very excited to be talking about this lesson, as bold as lions. As bold as lions. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 1, the wicked flees when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Wicked people, guilty people. What's the wise man saying here? That wicked people, guilty people, they're paranoid people, they're fearful people, whereas righteous people, godly people, they are bold as a lion. Boldness, what does that look like? What does that mean? I have a tool that I get to use here. the sermon, we call it Igniter Media now, but where we get some of these nice graphics to put on PowerPoint backgrounds and all such as that. And so you go to the website, and this is actually a church subscription. Teachers can use this too for your classrooms if you didn't know about it. But if you can read it, it says there in a little dialog box, I'm searching for. I'm searching for. And so earlier this week, I'm doing some visual aids, and I type in the word boldness. I'm searching for boldness. And I just kind of looked at it for a second. And then I just kind of laughed. I guess that's the sermon right there. I'm searching for boldness. I think I am searching for boldness from time to time. I think that all of us are searching for some boldness from time to time. Either to be a bolder person or a bolder Christian. I just feel like I probably ought to be bolder. I know that some of you were thinking that way and feeling that way because this is a sermon that comes by request. There were some people talking to me in the last couple of weeks about boldness and saying, Andrew, what does boldness look like? Andrew, how can I be bold? I wish that we could do some teaching about that. So I begin to work on that a little bit. And I know that we think of that word boldness as a synonym for courage and for strength, for confidence. And certainly those ideas are involved and those attitudes are involved. But as I begin to look at the scriptures, I began to notice something that so often in the New Testament, this word boldness is an aspect of speech, a characteristic of speech. Now let me show this to you from Acts chapter 4. And Brother Ryan did a great job in the scripture reading. Acts 4 verse 29. Now Lord, look on their threats, the Christians prayed, and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We want to speak with boldness. We want to speak the word of God with boldness. It's a characteristic of speech. The word comes up in many places in the New Testament, but another one that I'll highlight for you real quick is in the epistle Philippians, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14, when Paul is recounting to these Christians of Philippi, I'm in prison right now, and how goes it with me? Philippians 1 and verse 14 says this, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They've gotten bolder in their speech. Because I wear these chains for Christ. Because I'm incarcerated. In verse 19 of the same chapter, I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now and also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. His life was going to be characterized by boldness as well, but I am focusing particularly on the speech aspect of this. And you begin to look up this Greek word paraseis in a variety of lexicons, and you will find definitions or glosses for this word as all outspokenness, plain, open, public, frank, blunt even, bluntness. This is this idea of speaking with all boldness. Speaking with all clarity. And so I kind of sum it up like this. What is boldness? The confidence to say and do what is right, regardless of approval or disapproval from the people around you. To say or do what is right, regardless of others' approval or disapproval. But Solomon said this, the righteous are bold as a lion. You want to know what boldness looks like? Looks like a lion. Friends, I'm not going to give you a zoology lesson tonight all about lions. I think we understand what the imagery is. I know that 3,000 years ago, lions were associated with royalty. Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. I know that for 3,000 years or more, lions have been understood to be ferocious. The devil is likened to a lion, roaring, seeking whom he may devour. And lions are bold. And I think that even in our modern secular culture, that has not been lost. People still associate lions with boldness. That's the joke from the Wizard of Oz movie. A cowardly lion, right? Why is that? Because we know lions are supposed to be bold. But if you haven't read or watched the Wizard of Oz in a little while, here was a picture from a movie just this summer, the Jurassic Park movie. And what happens? The dinosaurs got loose and one went to a zoo. And when he gets to the zoo, who should he run into but a lion? Now, I love this picture because they're both just roaring at each other. And that lion is not backing down. He is bold. And what happens next? Well, you'll have to see the next dinosaur movie. They cut away. But my point is this. You see the lion, and he is bold. He doesn't back down. What does he do? He roars. Lions roar. And the righteous are bold as a lion. Brethren, let's be bold as lions. I want to talk about it for a couple moments tonight. Number one, God's people are bold. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. God's people are bold. I'm going to give you several New Testament examples of boldness. And along these examples, we will observe some hallmarks of boldness as well. But we're going to start with Jesus, number one. Jesus is bold. And he was noted for his bold, that is clear, blunt, frank speaking. In John chapter 7, verse 26. But look, the crowd say, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? People notice boldness. A plain speaker was noticed. Here's this fellow saying forthright, what is true? What is the way that it is? And people were astonished by that. That's a mark of boldness. This clarity of speech. And people will see it. People will see it. Jesus. Second example I want to give you is Peter and John. Again, from this scripture reading that Brother Ryan did and did such a fine job talking about the account where John and Peter are involved in a miracle of healing a lame man. And what do they get for their troubles? Harassed. They're there preaching in the temple and they're preaching that they had worked this miracle by the power of Jesus Christ, who is God, has raised up from the dead. The temple authorities drag them in before them in Acts chapter 4. I want you to know this in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus. What was it that dawned on them? What caused them to perceive their boldness? What had Peter said that had been so bold? Well, he'd said that you guys had crucified Christ, God raised up Christ, and that there is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. That's pretty plain. And they watched him and it dawned on them, oh, they have been with Jesus. They warned them, as we read, as we heard, don't preach this message anymore. And how do they respond in Acts chapter 4 and verse 19? But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Well, you're telling us to do one thing, but we need to obey God. And we're going to be truthful. We're going to be clear and forthright about the things we have seen and the things we have heard. They were witnesses to Jesus. They had a testimony to give that the world needed to hear. These men, these religious leaders, were trying to shut them up, and they were not going to be shut up. They were going to speak clearly, boldly. Brothers and sisters in Christ, today we are not witnesses in the same sense as these apostles. They saw Jesus. They heard, they touched. And that, you know what? That's what a witness does. A witness has a job to recount what he's seen, what he's heard, what he's experienced, because he was there. What we have as Christians today is the testimony, the confirmed testimony of those witnesses in the Word, in the Bible. We believe their confirmed testimony. We tell others and we report to others their testimony. And we need to do that boldly. We are given an example of a bold preacher and one named Apollos in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. In Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. Such a wonderful thing is mentioned about him, that he is bold, and that he is bold in the Scriptures and in using the Scriptures. As we are introduced to Apollos in Acts 18 and verse 24, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, and they exhorted the disciples to receive him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Here's Apollos, and in some ways he's a fellow in a similar situation as you and I. Though while we don't know he ever met Jesus personally, he knew the Scriptures. And he had become persuaded of the way of the Lord. He said what he understood boldly, clearly, plainly. And when he did, there were some people in that audience, Aquila and Priscilla, who said, "That's not quite it." Now, how do they know? That's not quite it. Because he spoke plainly. He spoke so as not to be misunderstood. That's boldness. Now, when he did, they said, I think he misunderstood a little bit. Now, let me tell you something else that's wonderful about Apollos. His teachable heart. I'm afraid sometimes we might have a bad idea about boldness. If somebody's being bold, they're probably closed-minded. If somebody's being so bold and so convicted, they're probably bigoted. You can't even talk to them. They're probably prejudiced people. What if they're just clear communicators? You're going to know what they believe and what they're saying, what they understand to be true. Because they're going to be clear about it, just like Apollos. And you know what? If they're wrong a little bit, they can be taught. And they can change, like Apollos. And then you know what they're going to do? Just like the story, they're going to continue on preaching and teaching now the truth confirmed and understood. Boldly, clearly, just like Apollos. Today we have great examples. I want to give you one more. And that is Paul, the Apostle Paul himself in Acts 19, verses 8 through 10. Acts 19, verses 8 through 10, we pick up some of his work and preaching work in Ephesus. And the Scripture says in that place, Acts 19, verse number 8, and Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. He had been speaking boldly for months in the synagogue about this kingdom of God. I want you to notice with me, though, how that when that audience rejects this word, Paul continues to speak and teach plainly and consistently people who will listen and people who will learn. He was not going to be shut up by the opposition. He wasn't going to say, "Well, all right, well, I'll change my message, or I won't talk about those things so I can stay here in this nice synagogue." He'd be like, "All right, well, then we're going to the school Tyrannus And that's where the sermon's going to be tomorrow. And he kept on consistently speaking the truth to the people who would hear him. These are examples of bold speakers. These are, I think, hallmarks of boldness when you begin to study and look at these things. Now, we look at these people and, you know, Jesus starts a movement and Peter and John are the apostles and people are becoming Christians. That's all very good. But for a lot of bold preachers and teachers of the Word of God, bold people of God, it brought persecution. That boldness did. And it brought hardships. A couple of them I'm going to highlight to you. Jesus reminded those that would follow him, or I should say instructed those that would follow him, how was it that people, by and large, treated the prophets of God in days gone by, right? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, one of the Beatitudes, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The mouthpieces of God were persecuted by these people. He says, if you're going to follow God and you're going to act in the way that great people of God acted in the past, you'll know about persecution as well. It stirs up persecution. We could talk about John the Baptist as an example of this. John the Baptist, who's, you know, beloved, and all the people said that he was a prophet. He spoke plainly. He spoke plainly. He spoke plainly about the king Herod. And he spoke plainly about a marriage and divorce and remarriage issue, that Herod was married to a woman he had no right in the eyes of God to be married to. And you know what? That's when he got arrested. And that's when he gets to sit in jail. And ultimately, that's when he loses his head for his bold preaching against that public immorality of a public figure. It can stir up persecution. It can stir up hardships. Of course, with Jesus Christ, we know that in his preaching and teaching, how in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 14, the Pharisees and the scribes, they conspired together how that they might destroy him. Very early on in the Gospel of Matthew, his enemies wanted to kill him for his boldness, his clear preaching and teaching, his clear explanation. And then Stephen, I'll give you this one, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, Stephen, who we know as the first Christian martyr, which kind of tells you how this, where the boldness leads for Stephen. But in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, he said to the Sanhedrin Council, which is the high court of the Jewish people, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Sound bold to you? That's bold. And we might be careful to look at that and say, well, did he just kind of lose his mind on them? Was this name calling that's happening here? No. He was speaking the truth of them and identifying the wickedness of their hearts and wicked deeds that they'd been doing. Their resistance of the message of God and messengers of God, including the Christ, everything he said was true. He said it clear. And it brought persecution and hardship. They killed him for his words. Boldness. Boldness in God's people is stirred up by the examples of Stephen and other martyrs. Tertullian in the second century wrote this, quote, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." I want to read to you from Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to turn your Bible there to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is always wonderful to read, these people who acted by faith and obedience to the word of God, and wonderful things that God did with them and through them. Until you get to the end of Hebrews chapter 11, and all of a sudden, we kind of get past the time of naming names. He starts to talk about others. The others. What does he say about the others? Hebrews 11, verse 35. "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. These people who with boldness would speak truth, would not change it, would not recant, no matter what torture is brought to bear, serves as good examples, as well as an Abraham or a Moses that you read about in that chapter, to continue on with the Lord. Don't give up the Lord. Suffer what you may be called upon to suffer. It is worth it. Antipas is named in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13 as his faithful martyr. That is his faithful witness. And it is understood that Antipas gave up his life because he would not participate in false worship. From time to time, I take out a book. In fact, I did this week because I was working on boldness. A book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't know if you're familiar with that book. Have you heard of that book? It's kind of an old book. It was first published in 1563. A couple other editions after it, but 1563. And what it recounts is the history of different ones and the sacrifices that they had to make to have the Bible in their own language, to practice the Bible according to their conscience, to meet together and worship even secretly because of the terrible trials that were brought upon them and brought to bear by the Inquisition and state churches. I guess what I'm trying to drive home is that people interested in following God are bold people. They're always bold people. It didn't stop in the Bible. It continues on. And you and I need to be bold today. Today. We are so very blessed here in this unique place and time to have this freedom of religion and freedom of assembly and some of these other rights that we enjoy as American citizens. But it's just not like that for so many other Christians around the world and for so many Christians throughout time. And yet they were bold. And we must be bold and stirred up to follow them. That it was worth it all to be plain and true and forthright about doing right and saying what's right regardless. And these examples, when you start talking about a John the Baptist or a Stephen or an Antipas of Pergamos, they move some to boldness. But I think we have to recognize that there's others. It stirs up fear and excuses. And if we're honest, we don't want to follow that example. I'm not real excited about the idea of being known in history as Andrew the Martyr. Because what would I have to endure to get that name? It creates a real dilemma in the heart. I want to talk about that dilemma for just a moment. It's number two in your notes. That boldness is voluntarily silenced. Voluntarily silenced. Your voice is voluntarily silenced. And that's the only way it's silenced. And I learned this by looking at Abel in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Look at this episode and understand that Cain took his life. Cain did not take his voice. His faith, his obedience still speaks. It speaks even today. Just as we come to learn that there's nothing out there that could separate us from the love of Christ and that there is victory in Christ. But what can we choose to do? We can choose to separate ourselves from Christ. We can choose to walk away from Christ. There is nothing that men can do to us to steal our voice and our boldness for the Lord, but we may freely renounce it. We may recant it. Persecution and reviling is effective because it can coerce Christians into silence. That's always the temptation about persecution. You have the power to make it stop anytime you want. just give in. Whether it's bow the knee to Caesar, burn the incense to some other god, in the Inquisition, say, okay, the Pope's king, okay, whatever it is, you get to make it stop. But you give up your voice. You give up your voice. And if we don't know how to be bold, or we've not seen a lot of boldness in our lives, we may be silenced. Why is that? Let's talk about silencing boldness. I think one of the things that silences our boldness, makes us not speak clearly and forthrightly, well, it's fear. We've kind of danced around that a little bit already. But we can be afraid. If I speak forthrightly and clearly and bluntly what I believe and the truth of the matter, I may very well be rejected by my politically correct culture. Because some of the things the Bible teaches are not politically correct. And I'll tell you what, even when we're not in a politically correct culture, which first century Israel was not, when Stephen told them the truth about their situation before God, they like to hear it. And we're going to run into that. And we might fear that. We might fear rejection, even from polite company. Oh, you believe that. Oh, you think that. We might be fearful of family fallouts. The Lord said that he had come to bring a sword and that a man's enemies would be of his own household. Imagine that. We're fearful. What's it going to do next Thanksgiving? If I tell my family, I believe you must be baptized to be saved. I mean, there's scriptures that teach that. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. I believe that. It says that. If you tell your family, I believe the New Testament reveals one church, not thousands of churches. It says that in Ephesians chapter 4, that there's one body, the body's the church, that there's one faith. There aren't many different creeds and confessions and faiths. There's one faith. It says that. I believe it. What's your family going to do when you say to them, like, you know what, I no longer believe I need to listen to the priest. I no longer think that I should be following the edicts of the Pope or what comes out of Rome. I think I'm supposed to follow the Bible. And the Bible is the authority of faith and practice. But what's going to happen to your family if you say that? Fear. We have people wrestling with the fear of state persecution. You know, there's laws changing in the world. Now, our brethren in Russia, laws have changed. The brethren in Bulgaria, they're getting ready to change. We know that there's believers in places in communist nations like China and Islamic states, and it's very, very dangerous to assemble to worship, to try to evangelize a neighbor, even to own a Bible and own a Bible in your own language. And if we're not afraid about state persecution because we're blessed to live where we live in this country, there still might be local persecution and difficulties because of your faith. I have a very good friend, a brother named Rick. Rick works for a delivery company that if I said the name of the delivery company, you'd say, I know that delivery company. That delivery company delivers stuff to my house. But I'm not going to say their name. So Rick's been working with them for a number of years, though. Good brother in Christ, deacon in the church. Everything's going great in his career at the delivery company until there's a change up in management and a new supervisor is over Rick and all of these employees. And this new supervisor is very proud of her LGBTQ lifestyle and practices. And thinks all her team ought to know that she believes and lives that way too. And that ought to be great. And I'll tell you, while my friend Rick is not any type of a, you know, brand, firebrand. As discussion comes up between the supervisor and him, well, what do you know? He is a Christian. And he's a Bible-believing Christian. And when this supervisor wants to know that everyone on the team thinks it's just great what she lives and how she does, well, Rick can't say that. And so he doesn't. Now, would supervisor fire him for being a Christian? Well, no, that's discrimination. You can't do that. Supervisor can make life very hard for the Christian. Schedules get very difficult. all the ticky-tack rules have to be observed, and we're going to catch you up, we're going to get you on something, and we're going to get you out of here. And he had difficulty in his job for a long time. Sought the prayers of the brethren, the thing could be done. Had to go talk to his union rep about some stuff. I mean, it got pretty ugly. Now, some of you hear a story like Rick, and you say, you know, I like to meet Rick. Rick's my hero. And some of you say, oh, man, that happened to that guy? That's why I don't talk about religious stuff at work. We do work at work. And we don't worry about all this religious stuff. We're quiet about that there. You could hear that and be scared. I would be very bad if I told you, you know what, if you're scared tonight to be a Christian, you know what you need? You need boldness. Repent and be bold. Fears are real. And the Bible answer to fear is faith. We have real fears like this. You know what we need to? We need to build our faith. And the faithful are bold in the Scripture. We grow up in our faith according to the Word of God, our trust in God. We get bolder. We'll speak plainer and clearer. Some of us are silenced from boldness because of doubt. We are wrestling with some doubts in our mind. You know, if you can't get through watching some YouTube videos, and after a couple of videos, you're really worried. Uh-oh, I think Christianity has warmed over Osiris cult from Egypt. Or uh-oh, the Catholic Church created the Bible. Or uh-oh, the disciples sold the body and there's no resurrection. Well, you have doubts. And let's be real about that. We need to talk about those things. We need to address those things. I don't think I'd be very helpful to you. Say, you doubt fundamentals of the faith and the identity of Jesus Christ. You know what you need? Boldness. Just bold your way through all that. No, I'm not going to say that. The answer to doubt, though, is certitude and convictions. In other words, getting settled on why you believe. What you believe, what you say to believe. I like YouTube as much as the next guy, but that's just a little litmus test. It could be the Discovery Channel or the latest, you know, the latest program on Nat Geo. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff to try to shake our faith. And if we have these doubts, we're not going to be bold about those things. Let's get work through the doubts. Let's get convicted. Ignorance. Ignorance keeps us quiet. You know, our society likes to tell us that all religions are the same. No, they aren't. But if you buy into that, you're not going to be bold about anything. Why should you be bold about anything? I was doing some study this week, and a fellow had brought up a great question to consider. The question is this: what comes first, the authentic or the counterfeit? Always the authentic. You have to have what's real so that someone can knock it off and make a counterfeit. You have to have what's real so that you can recognize what is a counterfeit. And after laying out that principle, he began to talk about world religions. And he said, you realize that the Bible is 600 years older than the Quran. And that the Bible is 1,800 years older than the Book of Mormon. And yet here are two books that say the Bible is corrupted. The Bible is wrecked. He said, by what standard could you possibly say these other books are right about that? The Bible is corrupted. The Bible has to be the authentic. It's first. What would you compare that book to? The Bible's the standard. I tell you that, in fact, great confidence is built by studying the Bible and by seeing for yourself what it says. You feel bad about, I don't know this about the Bible. I don't know very much about the Bible. I'm not going to tell you. Well, just be bolder. No. Grow in your knowledge. When you become more knowledgeable, the boldness comes right with that. You'll be honest and clear and blunt about what you know to be true and know to be the case. Because you've earned the knowledge yourself. You've studied it for yourself. You've seen it for yourself. And so you'll be bold. Hypocrisy, I think, is one that silences a lot of boldness. I don't want to talk clearly and plainly about what I believe or say I believe because I don't believe it. Live it. And the people I live closest to know I don't live it. That will quiet us down. Again, I'm not going to say it anyway. Be bold. No, be true. Live consistent with your beliefs. Work on integrity. Repent and practice the truth you confess. The true are bold. People walking it, they are bold. The final issue is this. Why is it that we give up our voice? We silence our boldness. We haven't been asking God for boldness. It's just not on the list of things we ask for. It needs to be. And the answer to this is to pray for boldness. And the prayerful are bold. To request it, to recognize that we depend on God. We depend on Him for everything, including boldness. Including boldness. Well, let's go to number three then. Where we need to be bold as lions. Be bold as lions. How can I be bold? A lion is a lion. And that's all that a lion can be. And that's all that a lion knows how to be. And what I'm getting at is when we're Christians, dedicated disciples, living it and loving it and walking it, that's all we can be. And there's boldness there. We'll speak truth. We'll speak plainly. We'll speak openly. And we'll do what's right. Again, I want to start with this, though. You want to be bold as a lion? I want to be bold as a lion. Then let's pray for boldness. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, the church went together, prayed for boldness. The prayer is answered. God shook the room. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Ephesians 6 and verse 19. The Apostle Paul makes a request. Pray for him. Pray for boldness for him. Ephesians 6, verse 19. And for me, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And if the apostle was seeking the prayers for this, I know I need to pray for this. I know I need to ask for this. To understand that boldness requires a lot of courage and emotional fuel, it gets used up. It's got to be replaced. We pray to God for more. The boldest folks in the New Testament were praying for more. We can pray for it and pray for more of it as well. Pray for it. Say and do what's right for God, for His approval. Regardless of men approve or disapprove. The Lord teaches us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 through 31, there's only one person on earth that we need to fear, that we need to revere, that we need to respect, first and foremost, above all others. And that is our Father. That is God. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Here's one of those great twists, like Brother Rusty was talking about at the table this morning, the ironies. You know, that here is a God the judge, and no one else takes people to hell, who's also God the Father, and no one else has numbered the hairs on your head. Nobody cares more about you than him. Wow. There's only one to respect and to revere, to fear before and above all others. And so we say and do what's right because God approves. And that's bold. And when we do this, just allow God to work. God works when we work, and God works all things together for good of his people. Now that good may well be physical difficulties and hardships and persecutions, because the good ultimately is to conform us to the image of the Son Jesus Christ, to make us like Jesus, to make us more like Jesus. We're going to live forever with Jesus. But if I'm silent, if I don't do what's right, if I don't speak what's true, then I'm just over on the side. God's not working through me to work things together for good. We need to speak. We need to act and be bold, be clear and true about it. Great encouragement I'll leave you with this is that the Lord is our helper. And what a helper he is. To be bold as a lion, you know that the Lord is your helper. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, we may boldly say, clearly and truly and bluntly, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. My help will never leave me. And my help will never forsake me. I have no reason to fear because of my help, who he is. What can men do to me? Men can take my life. They cannot touch my soul. Men can take my life. They cannot take my voice. When I understand that the righteous are bold as lions. I appreciate so much your good attention. If you want to put your notes away and put your Bibles away, Brother Tom is going to come forward and lead us in another song. I wonder if you have tonight the confidence that the Lord is your helper. You do if you're one of his people, a Christian. And just as boldly or bluntly as I can tell you, I want you to be a Christian. I think you ought to become a Christian if you have not. To be obedient to the invitation offered by Jesus Christ, confess that you believe he is the Son of God. Repent and turn from sin in your life. Be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And live for him. Live faithfully for him. If the Lord is your helper, you'll be bold. And it's a good way to be. Bold as a lion. If we can help you with any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?